We want to talk about not being in the twilight zone, but being in the comfort zone. If it gets much warmer in here, we're all going to be zoned out, aren't we? In the comfort zone. What we want to talk about is how the comfort zone affects us in our lives, in the church's life, and how that we can recognize it and how that we can avoid it so that we can be successful and not zone out and keep from accomplishing that which God would have us to do. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn to Acts chapter 11. We'll be looking at various portions of Scripture, but Acts chapter 11 is some of the key areas. So we're going to do a little bit of perusal of Acts as we deal with some of the issues regarding the comfort zone. I'd like to begin our time together in prayer and then look at some ways of, first of all, defining a comfort zone. But let's pray. Father, I ask that You'll use me as Your vessel. Lord, You know that I am one who loves to dwell in the comfort zone. I am one who loves to be in the area of where I can not be so challenged in life. And I ask, Lord, that You will help me as I deal with that. And I pray that I might be able to communicate well from Your Scriptures, ways that we as a church and as individuals can remain on the edge so that we are not falling back and slumbering and keeping from being effective for Your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of the comfort zone, recognizing and avoiding the dangers of losing our initial mission. Well, let me take the time to define what I understand the comfort zone. Hardy and I have, since we've been married, lived in 7 different communities, traveled down around a bit. Maybe you've had a similar type of experience where there's a cycle you go through, where you go in and things are new and they're exciting and scary all at the same time. But then after a period of time, you start developing certain things that start making you comfortable. And here are the things that I listed. When I look at where my life starts pulling together as far as the comfort zone, here are some of the things I saw. First of all, friendships. Starting developing friendships. One of the places we went to that was the most important in this was when we were a young couple, had our first 2 children when they were very young, and we had left a church of about 250 people going down to a community where the church had 12 people. And we went from a place where a lot of people knew us and a lot of people had watched us mature as a couple and have our first children and were there to love us and encourage us, to a place where there was hardly anybody our age. And we went through some difficulties, and what a joy and what an encouragement was when we started finally developing some friendships. We're no longer alone. And it's when we get these friendships and such help us to develop that comfort zone. Another is the competency. I remember one of the times when I started a job. You ever done that before? And you get in a new job and it seems like you're the rookie. And you're always messing up. Always be given the job and you don't know if you have to go and ask questions. And then finally you get to that place where there's a competency. You no longer have to turn to someone and ask, what does this mean or that? And you start getting to a comfort zone. A third one is the actual development. Now, we've never developed this, but the consistency or routine, where things are pretty much the same regularly, where from day to day you can expect the same thing. But that can develop a comfort zone. And the fourth one is the idea of rest. No longer pushing, no longer being driven, no longer having to change this and that. We can finally kick back and invest the money in that easy chair so we can sit back and rest. Comfort zone. And the final one would be that of just having a refuge, a home base. We spent some time remodeling our kitchen when we first moved to one of our homes of the few that we've owned back in Indiana. And we wanted to remodel the whole kitchen. We tore out all the cabinets. We took out everything, all the flooring. And so there was nothing but this great, big, wonderful room of nothing. It's nice to have a kitchen. If you've never not had a kitchen, you appreciate what it's like to have a place where you can sit down and eat. We had to do all our cooking in the basement and wash all our dishes in the basement little sink that is designed for washing laundry out. That was our kitchen for a period. Oh, what a joy it was to find the refuge, the place where a home base where we could get together and eat, and it was well worth it once. But those are things that define comfort zone. Let's take this and overlay this to the early church to see, was there some possibilities that they could have been moving into the comfort zone? Friendships. They were starting to develop friendships. They're all of one accord. They started coming out as strangers, worshiping together in Jerusalem from all parts of the land, speaking different languages. And it's when they heard the gospel spoken in their own language, they were attracted to God and placed their faith in Christ. And now all this motley crew was brought together and they started developing friendships. It says that they were steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles. They sat down and listened daily to the teaching of the gospel from the apostles and the explanation of how the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how to apply that to their lives and how they could be equipped to share that with other individuals so that they could multiply. So there was competency that was developing. They were no longer babes in Christ. They started getting their spiritual legs. Thirdly, there was consistency. They continued daily in the temple and from house to house and developed routine of how they would do things. More than likely, they started developing times when they had communion on a regular basis. And they probably started developing Tuesday night as business meeting night or whatever it might be. They just started filling out their calendar as things started falling together. They'd already developed that we should have seven men who should be the ones who care for the administration of the needs of the widows. And so things were starting to become more consistent. There was rest as everyone was recognizing the needs of others and they were starting to fulfill those needs. And after time, people were having less needs and they were being fulfilled. And they had refuge in that they continued to multiply in the area of Jerusalem. Jesus had told them, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world." And they were in Jerusalem. And they'd probably grown to 10,000 strong in this huge church where a lot of things happen in a huge church. You can always depend on people to be there for you. You got big programs, a lot of exciting things going. And I imagine they wanted to keep that going and say, "Now I've got all these friends, I've got all these things going on, and this comfort is there." But something happened in the midst of all that we find recorded in Acts chapter 11. It says that they were driven from a comfort zone. This started in Acts chapter 8 when Stephen, one of the deacons, decided to go out and preach the gospel, and as a result, he was stoned with rocks and killed as the first martyr. And at that point, people started seeing it's no longer people just threatening us and beating us. There are people who are going to kill us for what we're saying about Christ. So as a result, people had some choices. They either stopped talking about Jesus and started quelling the church, or they started running. And we'll see what happened here in chapter 11 as a summarization statement. It says, "Now those who were scattered," that's the word scattered, that when the persecution came upon them, they scattered to various places. When they were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned to the Lord. Let's look at the map of where this is. You see Jerusalem down in this corner, right down in here. And I forgot my little pointer thing. But Jerusalem here with a poor choice of yellow. But at any rate, the yellow shows that they went from Jerusalem over to an island called Cyprus to a little area up there. Hey, there it is. It's on the wall. to where Tyre is. That's Phoenicia. And then over up to Antioch. Up into Antioch, where we'll see some exciting things happening over at Antioch as well. And so let's look at that next slide of the next map. As it says that they were preaching in these areas to the Jews only, but it says that from Cyprus and from Cyrene, look where Cyrene is, way over here. Where's my pointer group? There you go. Way over here, northern Africa, that these individuals that were from those regions started getting a burden for the people in Antioch in particular to preach to the Gentiles. Are you not glad they decided to preach to the Gentiles and ensure that the gospel would open up? See, there was still a problem. The Jews thought, we being the chosen people, we just kind of keep it to ourselves. It's all in the family type of thing. And they were hard-pressed to break out of their prejudices. But there were some faithful individuals that were willing to come out from the Cyprus and the Cyrene and to preach to the Gentiles. And we'll see that Antioch becomes a very important place for the shift of involvement is going to move from Jerusalem. Can you see where Jerusalem is? No, you can't because it's way down here. But from Jerusalem, there you go, all the way up to Antioch, where they will start a new hub. Now, what's interesting is the apostles don't move to Antioch. The apostles stay in Jerusalem. So something significant is happening that is keeping this church that was on the verge of possibly going into the twilight zone or the comfort zone that shook them up so that they would continue to multiply because God wasn't done yet. There was a lot of known world that needed to be penetrated by the gospel. And I am just fearful if the persecution hadn't come and the Jerusalem church had stayed and they continued to build their programs and do their things, they may have very easily stayed in the comfort zone and never reached out to the areas that would eventually impact us. And we would see that cluster of Christians over in Jerusalem area, and this land would possibly just be uninhabited by believers because of a desire to stay in the comfort zone. But what does it take to go into the comfort zone? What are some of the things? Because it's not something that, just like back to the twilight zone, the unsuspecting person is minding their own business, doing everything the way that they should be doing, and all of a sudden they walk through a time warp of some sort and find themselves in the twilight zone. So is it so with the comfort zone. I don't think anybody intends to go into the comfort zone. I don't think anyone tends to lose what their mission is. I don't think any church out there developed their building and all of what they're doing so they could sit and soak and sour and avoid the Great Commission. I don't think any of the churches out here have planned to just develop a social club. But yet, we have them going on all around us, and we are very potential for being susceptible for the same thing. But what are the things? First of all, I think it starts out with just a seeing of a need. One starts out with seeing a need, and they start developing the principles, and that becomes our purpose. When Jesus left this world, He gave the disciples a purpose. He said, I want you to make disciples. I want you to take what I've taught you and bring people to be followers of Me. I will not be here. So that's going to be a task that's going to be assisted by the Holy Spirit. So you're going to be able to take the intangible and transfer it to other people. Now, I don't know if you've ever sold anything over the phone before or attempted to sell something to somebody. They can't see what you have and they will never see it even if they buy it because you're selling advertising space that they will never be able to eat, play with, do anything with. I spent months short of years doing that, trying to sell people on the intangible, making sure I called when they're eating lunch or supper, you know, just so it works all the better. But trying to sell the intangible, and that's what the disciples had. I want you to get people to follow me, and I'm leaving. What a chore they were going to have. But their mission was specific. Make disciples, followers, teaching them to observe or to do everything that I have taught you. Start out with a need or a purpose. Then, make a plan to fix it in any type of thing. When we see a need, we want to fix it. So we make a plan to fix it. We're working right along the lines of becoming successful. And then thirdly, we work the plan. That becomes our practices. That's how I consistently help this thing to be fixed. And then fourthly, we start rallying support for our plan. We get people involved so that the fixing can be multiplied so that more things can be fixed. As we saw the gospel starting to multiply and more individuals being brought on board. And then next it goes, you install protection to keep it that way. That's your programs to ensure that more people will be able to be fixed, that have the need of accepting Christ as their Savior, being presented with the gospel, and being brought along so they can observe everything that Jesus taught them to do. And then what happens from there is you start focusing on the current programs, and then you start transferring your purpose from what the need initially was to what programs you already have. And you start, instead of looking and saying, there's more people with need, there's more needs over here and there's more needs over there, we start looking introspectively and saying, okay, what's the greatest need now? The greatest need is make sure we keep our structures running, make sure we keep our programs going, and make sure we keep all these people we have here happy. And make sure that we're continually doing the things that keep everything comfortable here. That's how we can move into the comfort zone. Starting out with a very great need, working anxiously toward this. Through the TNET training, they have established a little bit of a guideline grid for life cycles of the church. And I want to show that to us real quick. We'll go through this somewhat quickly and see how it starts out with the structuring time. And maybe some of you have been part of this in churches, where you start out and your mission statement is, man, that is not very good at all over here. Those words didn't come out at all. But that should say purpose, programs, structure, change, workers, morale. But under the purpose, the first one is very clear. And then but the programs and the structures are really undeveloped. You just know you want to build a church, you want to reach people for Christ, and you know that it needs to happen. You don't care how it happens, but you know it needs to happen. So you're willing to work hard. So you make changes instantly, and you get all the workers are behind it, and they're moving, and the morale is very high because we've got a great mission, and things are going to go well. The second is the organizing stage. We're now, again, the purpose is very clear. We're starting to develop our programs. We're starting to give a loose structure there. And then we're starting to do some change, still kind of quick. Workers, still a high percentage of people involved. And the morale gets even higher because we see some things coming together. We're no longer meeting in a little building someplace. We're now starting to see some things happening. We're no longer just a few of us. More people are coming. And then it gets to the efficiency stage. Purpose is still clear. The programs are being carried out. The structures are being developed. Change now gets to the point where it becomes considered. We like the way things are going, so there's not a whole lot of change going to be thrown on the table. So we'll take it into consideration when change might come up. Workers, now you've gotten so many new people. It's now basically the majority, and things are moving well, and people are at the highest point where they're excited about how things are going. And then we have the next point. Now you see how everything's kind of moving up. But then you move into the next phase, which is called the institutional stage. Also could call it the comfort zone, if you want to call it that. Where now the programs basically become the purpose. The purpose of them outlived. The focus is the programs. The structure is very established. changes are few. We like it the way it's going. Workers start coming down to where 40% of the people are doing all the work. And then it gets to the point where morale starts becoming polarized. You have some people are really excited about what's going on because they remember why we're here. Then you got some that aren't so excited because they don't understand what's our purpose. And the purpose has become quite unclear. And then eventually it goes in disintegrate mode where the purpose changes to survive. Our whole goal is just we got to make sure we don't close the doors. We got to make sure we can keep a pastor. We got to make sure that we, you know, we pay our bills. You know, that type of a thing. And moving on to realizing that the programs really are irrelevant and the structure is based on it becomes the tradition. Change is very unlikely. We just don't want to change. We're afraid to change. We're afraid of losing things. Work is done by about 10% of the people, and the morale is in great despair. That's called the life cycle of a church, on how a church can go from being very vibrant and excited about their mission to forgetting what their mission is and spending their whole emphasis upon just trying to keep the status quo and not lose the ground that they have. Here are the dangers outlined. We can forget what our initial purpose is. We can start focused on current programs. We can allow structures to be turned into traditions where the whole purpose and what we're looking for is certain structures instead of looking for certain ministries that are going to meet certain needs. Change is seen as negatively. We don't want to change. No, you don't want to change. Change is always taken up very lightly and people have to be dealt with kid glove when it comes to change. Ownerships and involvement decreases. People just feel like, I don't feel like this is my church. I don't feel like I am involved. I don't feel like I can contribute much to what is going on. And so as a result, the involvement is very minimal and morale is fading quickly. Now, what are some things that get in the way that might cause these things? I just listed a few. And again, these are just from observations and maybe you can see them. But basically, there are times when we can get to the point where we allow things to distract us from what our purpose is by looking for security in the wrong things. Maybe in a pastor. I've had some pastors in my past that have been men that have really impacted my life. And I remember when one of them, I had left out from underneath his ministry. And while I was out from underneath his ministry doing a pastorate myself, he stepped out of the pastorate. I remember my heart aching so much, wondering, why did he do that? Why did he step out of the ministry? And I remember just thinking about how wonderfully organized he was in the area of discipleship, and he had a plan to bring people from one step to the other, and how that impacted my life, and how he was willing to change and to grow and do all these things. And I started to look at other pastors in comparison to them. And when I was an associate pastor, I'd start, again, looking at, well, why can't they be more like that? And realizing that, you know, pastors have to be a certain way. I remember my first pastor I was under when I was saved as a young person, and he was my pastor. He was my only pastor. And anybody else coming in trying to replace him just didn't cut it. And that way of allowing the pastor to become the security based on his person, his personality, maybe his gifts, what his interests are, etc. A second might be the structures. We might provide security by having certain ministries or programs. And I'm looking for that. And that's what's been great in my life. And this has worked for me. And we have that desire to put our emphasis on that. Or certain buildings. The way the building should be, and that can be my security and encourage me. Codes of conduct. What I wear, what I should do, what I shouldn't do, they become the elements of security in an external way. I'm not talking about clearly, thus saith the Lord type things. I'm talking about things that we just find ourselves comfortable with. Those things that's just the way we grew up, and so that's the way it should be. And so we've developed our own little code of conduct over and above what the Scriptures say. Styles of worship, styles of preaching, styles of ministries, all become our comfort preferences, preferences on how things are done, preferences on how things look, all these types of things. And finally, heritage. We've always done it such and such way before. All these things can become the security blankets, or some have been so bold as calling them the sacred cows that can get in and cause a church not to want to keep on the cutting edge and moving forward. A passage from 2 Kings 18 says, he, talking about Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it. What had happened is that story is about a bronze serpent that God had Moses create so that those who had been bitten by the poisonous snakes wouldn't die if they looked upon that. And that was to be a type of Christ. And it was to draw people to Jesus Christ. And what happened after they realized that that purpose of that was to bring people to Christ or bring them to salvation? They forgot what the purpose and that vehicle to bring glory to God and to help people see they need to depend on God became the very item of their worship as they burnt incense to it. And that thing, which was such a good thing, so good that Jesus quoted it in John chapter 3 when he talked about even as Moses lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, so much the Son of God be lifted up. The people had taken a good thing and allowed it to be exalted above the original purpose. And as a result, it had to be broken down and crushed and removed because it became a stumbling block. And how that can happen in our lives where good things get out of focus and they become our priority instead of the priority of making disciples and leading people to Christ and helping them to know how to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Here are some of the defenses that we have in Matthew 28:19-20, remembering what Jesus told them when he left, that they should make disciples and that they should baptize them and that they should bring them to the ability to obey those things which they're being taught in Matthew 28:19-20. Don't forget our original mission and focus. Second of all, equipping people to ministry. Ephesians 4:11-12 says that the reason that apostles were given, the reason that pastors were given, the reason evangelists were given was to equip the saints or the believers for the work of the ministry that they were designed. Why was it that the early church was able to accomplish great things? The people, the apostles, who we just read earlier, if you were here for when we studied the Acts chapter 6 passage, they said, we want these, what we would refer to today as deacons, to be elected to taking care of the business so that we can give our time to prayer and ministry to the Word. Now, they stayed in Jerusalem, and these people were scattered all over, and they started developing things in Antioch, and these people from Cyrene and Cyprus were coming over, and they were putting on the stranger on the road to Emmaus over in Antioch to the Gentiles so that they could learn about Jesus Christ, and they had been trained, and they had been equipped, and essentially they were replacing what the apostles were doing. And if the apostles had never allowed that power to get out from underneath their thumbs, they would hardly have gotten outside of Jerusalem. But because they equipped and enlisted people for ministry, it was able to expand to totally different areas. And thirdly, is just the element of expecting change. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Now, the word transformed indicates change. That we are to be changing. It's a continual action of being transforming by the renewing of our mind. If you are a believer and you believe you have arrived, I believe you need to read the Scriptures a little more. For if you read the Scriptures, it'll work as a mirror, and it will show you how far you have not arrived, and it will help you to see how much more you need to change. Because that's what we're in. We are in the process of change. It's called progressive sanctification. Progressively becoming less like the world and my flesh and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that requires change. It does not mean that I can get to a certain place where I have memorized enough verses, or I have gotten to know the terminology well enough, or I've gotten to look enough like these other Christians that I can just dwell with them and fit in. That was my goal when I was an early teenager and first exposed to the gospel, first exposed to going to church. My goal was ultimately to fit in. Now, I wanted to please Jesus, but I got to tell you, it was odd coming in as a new person in a church where I didn't know the terminology, and I didn't know the verses, and I didn't know the scripture, and I didn't know a lot of different things. And boy, it was comforting when I finally caught up. And you know, it was at that time when I caught up, I stopped growing. Because I had made my goal to become like other people instead of becoming like Jesus Christ. And that can happen for each one of us because we can get an idea that change is only necessary so I can get caught up. As a church, we got a lot of things to do, but as soon as we can be like X church down the street, we've got it made. Or this church that we saw in some magazine, or this one on television, we've got it made. No, we do not stop changing until we've reached everyone for Jesus Christ. Until we've continually equipped everyone. Here's some a place to change, a church. There's two different buildings you can consider yourself. We can consider ourselves a warehouse. Their whole purpose is to get product in, collect it, protect it, and store it, and make sure it doesn't change. We can have nice freezers in there and stick it in there so it can stay frozen. And as a church, we can do that very well. We can bring you in here and we can just keep you nice and cold and put you on a slab and keep you protected and keep you from having any kind of influence or impact at all. You just come in here, we'll store you. And that's happening in churches around our country where people just come in and they walk out and you could poll them as they're going on the exit poll. What has changed in your life as a result of coming to this church? And they will say, what? Well, nothing. I didn't come here to get changed. That's not my purpose. I come here because they do what I want them to do. They tell me what I want to hear. They encourage me. They make me feel good. But they don't expect me to change. That's a warehouse church. Factory church, some things are going on. Some smoke's coming out of the top because they're collecting, they're developing, and they're sending out because they've got a product to put out. They cannot be satisfied with having storage bins all over the place. They got places where things are happening and people's lives are being impacted because they realize that if product is not coming out, they're going to go out of business. A factory that shuts down their machinery and just decides to keep inventory becomes a warehouse. And they aren't going to make a lot of money in warehousing their own product. And that's what happens to many of the churches, and that's why we see so many variety of churches just sitting and doing nothing because they've chosen, instead of being a factory, become a warehouse. And we must realize that what keeps us from beginning in the comfort zone is realizing our mission is to be more like a factory, as being involved with change and helping impact people's life. How about us as individuals? You can probably grasp what the challenge is for us as a church. Made that fairly clear as far as what our importance is. But can we actually break this down and have this impact us as individuals? Are there some things that we're hanging on to as our security blankets that are keeping us from wanting to keep on the changing process? But here's some questions. Are we remembering our mission? Majority of you, possibly all of you in here, has placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You remember that time? Remember that time when you bowed the knee to say, God, my life is nothing. And I can't go on this way any longer. You have the answers. You have the plan. You are like the Apostle Paul when he was going off on the road to Damascus and he was confronted by God. And he says, what do you want, Lord? I'm willing to do it. I see the light now. I want to change. And we've been there. We have to be there. You can't accept Christ without coming to some point where you say, I need to change my thoughts and my beliefs in regard to who you are. Do you remember that time? Do you remember, what did He want you to do? Why were you saved? Why did God call you out of the mess that you were in, or the mess you could potentially be in? What is the purpose? And if we have forgotten that, sometimes we think the reason we are saved is just so that we can cloister ourselves off and make sure we don't become tainted by the world. Remember, it says, do not be conformed to the world. And we get that, and that becomes our key verse. We forget all those verses that talk about, you are the light of the world. You are the salt. You are to penetrate the world, and you are to be in the world, to impact the world, even if you're not of the world. Even though you don't love the world's systems, you need to love the world's people. Remembering our mission. Convinced that you're part of the solution? Have some of us been given exemptions? Have we gotten to that point where, no, I'm not part of the solution. I know there's people that need to be discipled. I know that this needs to happen. I know that what the disciples started back in about 40, 50 AD has not been accomplished. There's still a need for it, but that's not my job. Have we come to that? Or are we convinced that we're part of the solution? That God uses different individuals to water, different ones to plant, different ones to weed. They all have different roles, being part of the solution. And how about in the element of changing and growing? Have we gotten to the point where we just think, well, it's good enough? Some of the young people who work up at camp know one of the administrators there, Pastor Dave, I think it is. Pastor Dave Callison. One phrase he doesn't want to hear, it's good enough. He wants to hear, it's done well. He wants to hear, it's finished. It's clean. It's not just good enough. Do we get to that idea that my Christian life is just good enough? My impact in this world is just good enough. I have changed in the past. I have done this in the past. And we get to the point where we can talk about all the things we used to did and the used to was. But God wants us to be changing and growing now. And He wants it to be a part of our lives. And this may penetrate our lives and how we relate to our local church here. It might penetrate our lives and how we relate to our families. It might penetrate our lives and how we're doing at the workplace. As we wake up and realize that we have gotten to the point where we've not only slipped into the comfort zone, we've gotten to where we want to worship the comfort zone. And we want to put up everything we can to keep the comfort zone the way it is. And we don't want anybody to come into our little comfort zone and shake things up. And then we end up worshiping that to the point where we're willing to sin to protect it. And we're willing to avoid God's plan to protect it. And as a result, we end up in a zone we never intended to go to. We end up in a situation that we initially started out with a great plan, a great purpose, with some good foundations. But we lost our focus, and we forgot why we're here. We forgot what God wants to do with us. And we've lost the vision of our mission. May we as a church not do that. May we as a church continually keep before us why we exist. That the inconveniences we have right now are not endured just so that we can become conveniences later on, till we can finally get to the place where we're comfortable. That we realize that until Jesus comes, if we're doing things right, we're going to be inconvenienced until He comes. Because He said His yoke is light. He didn't say His yoke is non-existent. He said there will be work. And with that work comes discomfort. Father, I pray that
As I think of the principles discussed here and thinking about how you impacted that early church and how they were willing to stay in their comfort zone, but you brought the prosecution upon them and the persecution, and it shoved them in a variety of places, and they had been grounded enough to realize and to wake up to what their priorities were, so that when they went for refuge, they went to share the gospel and they went to establish new churches and continue to grow and multiply. Father, I'm a little concerned as to what would happen if all of a sudden persecution hit us right now. What would we do? Would we scatter to go underground, to shut up, to quiet down? Or are we just so inconsequential to the whole enemy that the persecution may not even come? Because we're not shaking things up like they did back then. We're not making a difference. We're not making an impact. Father, I pray, as we look at the early church and attempt to learn from it, an attempt to have our basis not on church trends or church traditions, but upon the illustration that you've given to us in the book of Acts and in the epistles, the letters that are written in the New Testament. Father, I pray that we might realize that we need to be a biblical church, a church that does things your way. And we thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.